His name is wonderful. It's what we're going to consider this evening. And I'm sure that you would agree on a day like this that the natural world in which we live throws up many beauties and wonders. But there is something, someone that eclipses that wonder. And the world, though marred by sorrow and ruined by sin, yes, it is beautiful. But when it has been consumed in the fires of the last day, there is someone wonderful that will continue to be the object of admiring and adoring love throughout all eternity. And of course, I'm talking about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. As Isaiah proclaims, his name is called Wonderful. You know, man is made with a capacity in and of himself to love and admire wonderful things. There is still that sense of awe. And God has provided many things in this world that cause us to wonder. The universe is full of wonders. And there are times when we look and we feel overwhelmed with the majesty and the beauty of what confronts us. And were it not for the blinding power of sin, man's heart would go beyond those natural displays to the hand that created them and say, how great is the power of God? How great is the Lord's beauty? And the most wonderful thing of all is that God sent his own beloved Son into the world to accomplish salvation and gift it to sinners. That God should become man is the ultimate wonder of the universe. It's what we've been singing about. All other demonstrations of the power of God and the wisdom of God, the goodness and the glory of God, they subside before the splendor of this marvelous event. That God became man in order to save. When you consider the stoop of deity, the costly, matchless, greatest exhibition of God's love, surely this title for the Lord Jesus is wholly appropriate. His name shall be called Wonderful. And I want us to think on the wonder of wonders in our time together. And as one commentator says, to see it spiritually, to experience it savingly, this great reality, is of more worth to us than to gaze upon and understand the greatest wonders in the material universe. To see no beauty or loveliness in the Lord Jesus, in his love, and to die without one life look at the crucified one, is of all appalling events the most appalling. And so it's my prayer tonight that the Holy Spirit would help us consider the significance. Why does the Lord Jesus deserve this title, Wonderful? What is it that sets him in such a way that we can say rightly that his name is Wonderful? But let me give you some answers. And the first thing is this, the absolute deity of Jesus means that he justifies the title Wonderful. You know, God is the most wonderful being in the universe. The scripture says of our God, he alone does wondrous things. You know, man, if he has any thought of God in this day and age, has such low thoughts of God, such far off and inadequate thoughts of his greatness. You know, when you consider Romans 1 and the passage of scripture there, we see that man's idolatry accelerates through wrong thoughts of God. People have such light views of sin, even if they consider sin. Why is that? It's because they've got no concept of the holiness of God. Wrong and small views of God, they are at the root of all sin and idolatry and disobedience. It's only as we are given to see something of the greatness of God that everything else is seen with a new perspective. You know, when we see something of his great holiness, as I said, we see the seriousness of sin. When we see glimpses of his mighty power, we see the sin of our unbelief. When there are low views of his law and superficial views of sin, imperfect feelings of trust, all are traceable to the low thoughts that we have of God. And even though we may have low thoughts of God, by the way, it never alters his greatness. It doesn't change his character. He is awesome. He is glorious and great, unchangeably so. And whatever men's thoughts of him may be, they do not alter who he is. And even at best, we know just a little of him, so infinitely great is he. As Job said, can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty to perfection? It's impossible. So when the believing mind is given a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, oh, it's a wonderful thing. Because all of this divine glory, all of this greatness belongs to our Savior. And he justifies the title wonderful. You know, it's interesting, if you were to read Judges 13, the angel of the Lord appears to a man called Manoah. And Manoah asked him, what is your name? And the angel of the Lord replies and says, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? It's the same title word that is found here in Isaiah chapter 9. Wonderful. And so we can see that it's one of those pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's so sad in this day and age that there are those who take the name Christian and yet deny the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus. You know, the enemy has always sought to rob the Lord Jesus of his divinity. You know, from the beginning and all the way, the devil, the serpent, seeks to undermine and degrade. And that conflict was predicted right there in the garden. What was the conflict predicted? He, the seed of the woman, that being Christ, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You know, the scriptures tell us that even Satan believes and trembles. You know, the enemy knows that salvation is bound up in the action of deity, the action of God. And he knows that none but God can save. You know, it's an interesting study as well to highlight that there is not one instance in the life of the Savior in the Gospels where Satan denies his deity. In fact, there are a number of times when he acknowledged it, but he never denies it. And so his tactic is always this. It has always been to lead men to deny the deity of the Savior, to reject the Godhead, to denounce the personal glory of the Son of God. And so, believer, I would say to you this, never dabble, never listen to those who would even begin to hint at denying the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus, who would seek to shake your faith in this fundamental gospel truth. Because as one explains, in proportion to the strength of your faith in the essential deity of the Savior will be the firmness and stability of your hope, resting on the blood that from its divine virtue cleanses from all sin, and on the righteousness that, because it is the righteousness of God, justifies from all things. He deserves the title Wonderful because he is fully God. But also, he deserves the title Wonderful because he is fully God and fully man. You know, it's wonderful that the Son of God should take upon himself our nature, that he should be made flesh, that he should dwell among men. You know, if you considered that expression, made flesh, it highlights, by the way, his pre-existent nature, that he is the eternal Son. And his willingness to step down from his throne and take to himself human form. You know, he was not always flesh. He was made flesh when he was born of a woman and made under the law. And you need to understand that when he came and stooped down, he didn't just exchange one nature for another. He wasn't just lowering himself on the scale of creation, as some argue. Or a finite being taking a lowly position amongst other finite beings. No, this was God coming down and taking to himself humanity. It was God the Son humbling himself and assuming a human nature so that he would be fully God and fully man, and therefore uniquely qualified to complete that saving mission that he had been given. He came down into this fallen humanity that was ruined by sin, hopeless and helpless. And he assumed human nature and yet wonderfully remained without sin. Altogether holy, undefiled. And you think how on Calvary he took upon him our sins. He bore our sin and he suffered and he died and he atoned for our sin. And yet he was sinless. Surely that's a wonderful thing. You know, as one says, sin made him sorrowful, but could not make him guilty. It touched him, but could not taint him. It made him die, but could not make him sin. Satan came to him and tempted him and probed him and sifted him, but Christ tells us himself found nothing in him. Here is our hope as poor, sinful, guilty, lost sinners in Christ. We have a wonderful, holy Redeemer. And in his atonement, we have a sinless offering, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish. And in his sacrifice, we find a peace offering for sin of a sweet-smelling savour to God. You know, as we think on that truth, it is such an encouragement to our hearts, particularly if you're here tonight and you feel your sin. We've known the conviction of sin and renounced all our own efforts to try and gain merit and acceptance with God, and we stand full in Christ, and by faith we see that Jesus is a perfect Saviour. A sinless offering, a pure sacrifice, the ultimate atonement that cancels all our guilt, that deals with all our sin and clothes us in perfect righteousness. And when we feel our failing and our imperfection in all our attempts, we look again to Jesus and we see the one who is our wonderful advocate. The one who presents himself before God on our behalf. The one through whom God sees us as perfect. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Accepted with God. And God sees us in Christ. Sees his perfection. And so, believer, you need not despair. Though you stumble. Though the battle with sin continues. It's stunning that we are able to look again to Jesus, the one who is called wonderful, the one who lifts us from the desponding, despairing pit of our sin and places our feet upon the rock, has given us that new song of salvation. His name is Wonderful. And he's fully God and fully man. It's a staggering reality. You know, when you think about the creation of man, that is an amazing thing, you know, what God did. The wisdom, love, and goodness and power of God on display. But even that is surpassed as God comes and takes to himself humanity. You know, and you think there the Son of God comes and humbles himself. The son of a humble maid. Those around him when he came to this earth saw him as the son of a lowly carpenter. And yet he was the Son of God. Think of those remarkable lines, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. The deity, unimpaired, untouched, dwelt in that mysteriously constituted person of our Lord. It's a wonderful reality. And in Christ we see the union there, the two distinct natures, and yet there in the one person. The creator and the creature, omnipotence and weakness, majesty and lowliness, wealth and poverty, joy and sorrow. Yes, our Lord Jesus allied himself to all that is human, to all that belongs to our nature. And so you say, and let me ask you, are you feeble tonight? Well, Christ knows what it is to be weak. Are you poor? Christ battled with poverty, had nowhere to lay his head. Are you lowly? Christ was esteemed as a root out of the dry ground. Maybe you're tempted tonight and you can remember that Christ was set up as a target for Satan's fiery darts and shot at him and hated him. Maybe you're here tonight and your heart is heavy. We know that our Savior was a man of sorrows. Maybe you're without means and friendless and solitary, and all this was Jesus and all this was he that he might show to you that he is uniquely qualified to be your Savior, uniquely placed to sympathize with our every weakness. In all of our individual and collective circumstances, it's wonderful that he should be so divine to help us and yet so human to understand us. So God-like to deliver, yet so man-like to sympathize. And so we can take our griefs. And we can take our woes and our suffering. So wonderful is his sympathy. And he will bow down his ear to your weakest whisper. And will enter into your deepest sorrow. And he will understand like no other can. And you know, the reality of all this doesn't depend on your belief, but when you believe, your peace and your comfort and your joy will be increased in proportion as you know these things. You know, he is fully God and fully man. He deserves the title Wonderful because of his person. But also, he deserves the title Wonderful because of his work. You know, think of the works that Jesus performed. He's wonderful in those works. You know, God's works are evident and perfect, but his greatest work is the salvation of his people. All his glorious attributes are displayed and glorified in the plan and work of redemption. Consider the role of the Savior with me. See how he was wonderful in the way that he perfectly obeyed the law in his life. The law was fulfilled and honored and magnified in the obedience of Christ. This was the lawgiver. And it is incredible to think that he who was above the law submitted himself under the law. The lawgiver to become the law fulfiller. Why? So that he might render such obedience that in him sinners could be justified and placed in a position of possessing perfect righteousness. And so we are made the righteousness of God in him. Dear believer, let me ask you tonight, have you really grasped this? Look away from all of your failures in obedience. Look away from all of the flaws and imperfections that we all possess in our attempts to serve the Lord and see where our true acceptance lies. It's in Christ that we are accepted in the Beloved. And this truth raises our hearts. It raises us from all of our fears and our despair at our shortcomings. And it's in Christ that we find peace and joy and assurance. He is wonderful in the way that he fulfilled the law. But surely he was wonderful in the way that he poured out his life upon the cross. Is it not wonderful to consider the one who is the life, condescending to die for sinners like you and me? To see the one who had given life to all living beings, as we read together in Colossians, who upholds all things by the word of his power, laying down his life, giving up his life in death. How the universe must have marveled at that sight, as it were. As one preacher states, never was a death attended by such wonderful results. It touched sin and it was cleansed. It touched the curse and it became a blessing. It touched itself and it died. It touched the grave and it yielded back its prisoner. It touched the gate of paradise and the kingdom of heaven was open to all believers. This was the grain of wheat which fell into the ground and died, and which in virtue of that death brought forth much fruit. It's wonderful that Jesus should die that death that we deserve. Wonderful that his atoning death upon the cross should deliver a countless multitude from eternal punishment to eternal glory. And the believer is able to say, he loved me. He gave himself for me. Are we not moved by that? Have we become so complacent about those things that it fails to move our hearts when we think that he shed his blood for us? That he endured the pain, that he gave up his life for me. That as I cast myself on him, I am given pardon and peace and joy and hope and triumph. Jesus the Wonderful died for me, died in my place, died that I might never die. He died for my sins. And as we rest and accept in faith this wondrous fact, we pass from death to life and never see death. Matchless wonders spring from this wonderful death of Jesus, and we shall never come to the end of them. In fact, it will be our praise throughout all eternity. And now that a certain atonement has been made by suffering and death for sinners, comfort flows into our troubled consciences. And we know peace between God and us, that God is for us. Dear believer, don't fear. Because in Christ, God is for you, very much so. And he's with you and he will keep you. And even in the darkness of death, he will take you to be with him. He's a wonderful Savior. Wonderful in his obedience. Wonderful in his death. wonderful in his resurrection. You know, the capstone on redemption. For this reason, after his resurrection, see the apostles, what did they proclaim? Not only the fact of the Lord's death, but with a mighty emphasis that he is risen and risen indeed. It says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The crucified one became the risen one. And death is conquered. Jesus is risen. And from that empty tomb goes forth throughout the church, on earth and in heaven, newborn life, quickening all whom it touches with immortality. Because he lives, we live. And we know that Christ has conquered death. He's triumphed. And Paul assured the Corinthians, what did he say? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul would write to Timothy in similar manner and saying in 2 Timothy 1:10, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's done it all. And therefore the believer need not fear. Wonderful in his obedience, wonderful in his death, wonderful in his resurrection, and wonderful in his love. That Christ should love us is wonderful. You know, love is the emphasis in all of these works, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. That Christ should love us enough to go to that cross. You know, when we endeavor to comprehend that love and measure it and fathom it and learn that it has heights that we just cannot reach. It has depths that we cannot sound, length and breadth that we cannot measure. We are prepared for every wonder belonging to and springing from him who is wonderful. Such infinite, divine, glorious, everlasting, redeeming, dying love. And as the hymn writer said, it is a deep and vast ocean whose eternal waves rush over us. That's wonderful. To be bound up in the love of Christ. That Jesus should love us. That he should love us while we were yet sinners. That he should set his heart upon us. That he should choose us and die for us. And call us and bring us to glory. Knowing all that we were. He loved us. Not because of who we are. But in spite of it. Friend, is your heart heavy tonight? You cast yourself into this vast, unmeasured ocean of the love of Christ, and you can know that it will cover all your sins, cancel all your guilt, it will flood over all your unworthiness. And as one says, floating upon its golden waves, it will bring you to the shore of eternal blessing and rest. How often have you wondered how Christ should set his heart upon such a one as you? It's because his name is wonderful. And is it not a wonder that amid all our fickleness, all our backslidings, all our cold base returns, that this love of God towards us never cools, never chills, never changes, but it is steadfast and sure. But friend, surely that should motivate us to not rest and not be satisfied with our present limited experience of the love of Christ. So marvelously great, this ocean so fathomless and boundless and inexhaustible that we can plunge in. The well is deep, and so we should drink abundantly. Wonder if that is our experience. Are we drinking deeply of the love of Christ? And you know, the greatest wonder in Christ of all is that he save sinners, still greater that he will save them. Oh, that's wonderful. But it's just like him. Fits with our highest conception of his character, with every perfection of his being, every sentence of his word. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you've thought at times that it would just be too great for God to save you. Too wonderful an act of grace on the part of Jesus to save you. Too hard for God to save you. That it would be incredible if you should ever become a child of God or an heir of glory. Maybe you think that it's past for you, that there's no way that you could be saved. but considering who Christ is, what he has undertaken to do, what he has done, and what he has promised to do, it would be a greater wonder if he didn't save you, because he's able to save you and save you to the uttermost. Be a marvelous manifestation of his grace to save you. Great glory will be brought to his name to save you. And this is no argument against, but for your salvation, because Jesus deals with oneness. He has enriched the universe with the wonders of nature. The world teems with the wonders of providence. The church is furnished with wonders of his grace. And the very greatness of your salvation is an argument that it can be accomplished, because it will be a wonderful, marvelous display of sovereign love and mercy and grace, that Christ should convert you by his grace, change you by his regenerating spirit from a rebel, hard, uninterested, to one who knows and is saved and transformed, who loves, from an heir of hell to being an heir of heaven. And so you have every encouragement tonight to hope in Christ's salvation. And you know, faith, however weak it may be, however faint your hope may be, however feeble your love may be, it can expect a present salvation in our glorious Saviour. So wonderful is his love to sinners. So wonderful is the richness of his grace, the boundlessness of his power, the marvel of conversion, which the history of his grace shows. You have every encouragement tonight to lay down your enmity and cast yourself upon the Saviour. And however dark, however dreadful, however awful your rebellion against the Lord has been, your sin, your resistance to the Saviour, your anger against God, all of those things, regardless, he can save you. And if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, convicting you of sin and humbling you, you can be sure that he will also show you the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, the greatness of his love, the wonders of his grace, and his mighty power to save. And you can know tonight that the one who comes, he will not turn away. The one who is not seeking salvation in himself, but is seeking it in Christ, is welcome to come. And you come with nothing in your hands, but simply clinging to the cross. That's it. And you'll come to see in the Saviour, Jesus Christ, that he is wonderful. You know, everything about Jesus is wonderful. Wonderful is the grace that he constantly and immeasurably gives to his people every day. Wonderful is the work of intercession that he undertakes and carries on in heaven on our behalf, that our faith will not fail. Wonderful is his understanding of his people, their names and their needs and their circumstances, so that not one across this globe, even the poorest and most obscure of the flock, escapes his eye or fails of his love. He's wonderful, and wonderful will he appear when he comes again. And what a day that will be, when the trumpet of God shall sound, and the graves will open, and as it says, the sea will go up its dead, and the heavens roll back as a scroll, and the earth will melt with fervent heat, and all shall stand before the judgment seat. I wonder, are you prepared for such solemn issues? Are you living with death, eternity, and judgment before you? Surely once again, as you look around at all that has taken place, the sadnesses and the atrocities, surely the reality of death strikes you. And there is eternity and there is judgment. And so make sure work for eternity by running to Christ and fleeing to him. And he's wonderful, and wonderful his grace and love to sinners like you and me. It's a fearful thing to consider the final condition of those who reject this wonderful Saviour and prefer their sin and their lust and all the fading pleasures of the world, and the final undescribable and eternal sufferings of the lost will be in proportion to the rejection of this wonderful Saviour. And nothing can keep you out or mitigate the torments of hell if you die outside of Christ. If you pursue your course of sin against God, hell is a terrifying thing. Think what it must be to be lost. And some of you here tonight, you're lost. And you need to be saved. And you need to go to Jesus and sit at his feet and learn of him and believe in him and embrace him. And know what it is to be saved. And for those of us who do know this wonderful Savior, well, surely we live in anticipation of the day when we shall see him as he is. Because we shall be made like him. And we shall be forever with him. And so what are we to do? Well, we must keep Christ in view. We must keep heaven in view. And as we do so with that eternal perspective, we see the empty attractions of this world exposed as they really are. As one challenges, we become worldly. As we have much to do with the world, we grow heavenly. As we have much to do with heaven, dear believer, we've seen glimpses of his person, grace, and love. If we are trusting only in his blood and righteousness for salvation, and we are living and longing for his appearing, then it will not be long before the curtain will be drawn and we shall see Jesus in all of his unveiled wonder. And what wonders await our astonished view. How we must keep that day in our thoughts. How we must pursue holiness. How we must live for the Savior whose name is called Wonderful. And how we must keep fast by the cross, sheltered close by the Savior's side, ever close to the throne of grace, and to remind ourselves that all our hope is bound up not in our own efforts and all of those things which are there, but it's in him. In him whose name is Wonderful. And that's why we're able to say, happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name. Preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb, because his name is Wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn this evening.